Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
I'm struggling with this whole issue myself. How do I live profoundly kind in an increasingly divisive culture, an increasingly post-Christian, religiously plural culture? What does that look like? If we take that whole Micah 6:8 thing seriously, one of the verses is you do justice, you love kindness, and you walk humbly. So that's it.
Thanks for joining us on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, where we discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. On today's show, Ed spoke with Dr. Barry Corey. Dr. Corey is the president of Biola University in Southern California. He's the vice chair of the board of directors for the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities. He's the author of a new book called Love Kindness, and he's an ordained minister. Corey served from 1993 to 2000 as the pastor of the Greek Evangelical Church in Boston. Before we hear from Ed and Dr. Corey, let's learn from Carolyn Takeda about spiritually growing your small groups.
So in this stage, members know and love one another. They recognize their strengths and weaknesses of each person, and they accept them. The group is cohesive. There's mutual respect is high. The members are interdependent and becoming more so. So desire for personal spiritual growth and greater missional purpose is really what needs to be driving the group's relationships and activities in this stage. At this point, you want the group to start going beyond itself and reaching out to non-believers and showing God's love to those in need. And so members regularly now are engaging in spiritual disciplines. They're understanding the role of the group in their spiritual development and how God's using that group there. And the group is consistently looking for ways to encourage and hold each other accountable in their commitments towards change. So this should be a high fruitful stage. And to discover whether a group is healthy in this maturing stage, ask yourself these questions. One, are the members regularly spending time with God and engaging in personal spiritual disciplines? Whether it's reading the Word every day, or chunks of time in God's Word, or praying, just whatever helps them grow spiritually, are they doing that on their own? They're self-feeding, basically. Two, do members look for ways to serve and care for one another? So if someone is ill at the hospital, instead of looking to the leader to go visit and take care of them, do they then dive in and go visit and set up meals for the family and just do those caretaking things like a family would? You're seeing more of that kind of activity. Number three, do members hold each other accountable to their commitment toward change? And I'm talking something beyond just week one, they say, oh, I'm going to do X thing because I feel like God wants me to talk to my neighbor. So that means the following week that people in the group feel comfortable saying, hey, Joe, how did that go? Did you talk to your neighbor? And it's not weird or awkward, but that's the norm. The norm is that people say, I want to do this. I think God's calling me to this next step. And then the group rallies around, supports them, and then actually asks if that's happening. Four, our group time is marked by anticipation of what God can do. Again, it's the power of God unleashed in people that brings fruit and that brings change. So we want to constantly create a sense of anticipation and an awareness of what God is doing and a desire for that. Five, our members growing in the fruit of the Spirit such that life change is apparent. A lot of times, when you look at, are people really growing in groups? There's this, quantitative measure, how many people are in groups, are they attending regularly, all that kind of stuff. But there's this qualitative life change measure that's probably even much more important. And that has to do with, are you a different person? Are you more loving, kind, gentle, more self-controlled? Are you having the fruits of the Spirit that Galatians talks about? Is that more apparent in you and your members 6 months, 1 year, and you're just marking that and you're seeing change happen? It doesn't have to be radical. It might be radical, but that you're seeing those steps of change be apparent.
From his latest book, here's rap artist and author Lecrae.
I honestly grow insecure as I get older. Even when you're hot, comes a day when you get colder. Comes a day when you're slower, and time is taking its toll. 45 on the back of the jersey upon your soul. I'm scared of letting go. I don't know what the future holds. In my nightmares, I have a nightmares. I'm quite scared of what's right and fair, how I fare in eternity. And will I hear well done when he turns to me? Or will I hear, you care too much about all this stuff that really don't matter? You chased the wind and you won and you got to the top of a 2-foot ladder. What's after I can capture all this mess my heart was after? Will I end up empty-handed when I stand before my master? After the show, after the set, after the music stops, what's next? Did I master the mathematics of a passive disaster, adding my selfish ambition, all the while subtracting what matters? And I'm scared of falling and failing in front of all of my foes. I fear some friends are unfaithful, so I keep my small circle closed. I don't want no handouts of favors, no functional saviors. I'ma tell that truth till it kills me, and I'm chilling with my creator, Jesus, 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 Jesus. To all of my haters, for the ones who think I forgot them, and the ones who won't let me say it, I ain't scared no more. I'm unashamed.
Unashamed by Lecrae. You can learn more at unashamedbook.com.
Barry, I don't know, love kindness, love kindness. You have written this at the wrong time in history. Because right now, we're in the middle of election season, right? You wrote for the Washington Post. You've been talking about this. This is not an election season known for kindness. And yet you're saying this is a Christian virtue that we have forgotten and we need more of. Why?
Yeah, well, maybe I should have waited until next year.
Maybe we'll all be
Who
kind
knows?
Then. Because kindness
knows?
Goes in seasons.
Yeah, well, the publisher thought it should come out in the spring, and maybe they had an idea why. Prophetic, right?
Oof.
You know, the noise has been extraordinary.
Yeah.
It has been shrill. It has been combative. It has been combustive. And I'm not talking about platforms. When I talk about the rhetoric, I've just never seen anything like it. Maybe I'm amnesiac. I don't know.
No, not in our lifetime. Yeah, it's stunning.
So, but then this book was written way before people were talking about punching others in the face or making this comment about bubbles and that comment about stupidity and that comment about loser and whatever else. So this was really written for me.
Yeah.
I wrote this book because I'm struggling with this whole issue myself. How do I live profoundly kind in an increasingly divisive culture, an increasingly post-Christian, religiously plural culture? What does that look like? And if we take that whole Micah 6:8 thing seriously, you know, one of the versions is it's you know, you do justice, you love kindness.
Yeah. Yeah,
and you walk humbly. So that's it.
Yeah. Okay, so love kindness. I read the book, had the privilege of endorsing it. When I read it, it felt like an explanation of how to live in a post-culture war moment, which the culture war is raging around us right now.
Maybe.
But in a post-culture war moment where we acknowledge that maybe we never were the religious majority who got to set the tone and the direction.
Right.
We're always kind of a convictional minority. So how do we live in light of the current reality? So I actually read it from a missiological lens. This is something that's going to help Christians today in the new order, the new world that we find ourselves. What were you thinking? What are you hoping that Christians will take from this to help them where we are now?
Well, this idea was actually conceived when I was living in an Islamic nation 25 years ago. And a wise man was walking with me one day. And he drew me to the attention what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever receives you receives me.
Yeah.
And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And how do we make ourselves profoundly receivable? It doesn't mean we're always going to be received.
Right.
But we make ourselves receivable. So I call that this life of a firm center and soft edges. And that's kind of what I'm getting at.
Yeah, firm center and soft edges.
Book, yeah.
Okay, talk to what that looks like.
Okay, well there's that's kindness. To me, aggression is a firm center and hard edges.
Right.
And sometimes we, followers of Jesus, have been guilty of that. We lead with combative rhetoric and culture wars, and we wrap ourselves with razor wire, and we're just like going for the fight.
We know more for what we're against than what we're for.
That's it.
Right, okay.
That, to me, that's the firm center and hard edges.
Hard edges.
That's aggression. And then there's what I call niceness, and that is soft edges and a spongy center.
Yeah.
Okay, like what do you stand for? What do you believe in? And that is trimming your sails to prevailing winds, and that's not what we're called to be. And I found that and by the way, niceness isn't, the word nice isn't even in the Bible, but kindness is profoundly articulated in Scripture, and it is this powerful, revolutionary, radical virtue of what I call a firm center and soft edges, that strong sense of conviction and truth, but leading with grace and almost in a radical way with those with whom we don't agree, especially. So I talk in here about how this works out in the LGBT conversation, for instance. What does it look like in hospitality? We have to ask ourselves, what does that look like in the political world? And you see people like Ruth Bader Ginsburg tributing Antonin Scalia as a dear friend, even though ideologically they're on opposite sides of the table.
Right. So if we look to the kindness issue, matter of fact, there's this phrase. We went to politics. Let's go to politics for a second. Cautiously. We wade in cautiously. But when we look at politics, Hillary Clinton, influenced, she would say, by her Methodist background, in one interview talks about kind of the social gospel, yeah, Methodism, and actually says recently, we need more love and kindness. Okay. We hear actually, and I don't think this is a statement of endorsement or denial or anything by any political party. That's not what we're hearing more so on the Republican side.
Right.
Republicans are saying, we're in trouble. Enough of this kindness. We got to speak truth into this. And so is this a message that's partisan? Is this a message that's more progressive? Because yeah, I don't think of you as that progressive. Right, I think of you as a pretty conservative evangelical. Yeah. So how does that work?
So let's say on the political left, they said, we're going to have our deeply held convictions, but we're going to listen to the other side, right, and we're going to engage in conversations, and we're going to listen in order to learn, not listen just waiting to speak.
Right.
If that happened, and let's say on the political right, the same thing happened. When you have Tom Coburn and Barack Obama, again, political, that they formed a friendship, they could listen to each other. Like, if we could just lean into that a little bit more. But unfortunately, either it's raising money or increasing the polls, this shrill, caustic, angry, vitriolic rhetoric, I think people think works, and so they go in that direction.
I don't think it does work. I mean, and so here is the challenge. So, you know, I'm sitting across the table from Jeb Bush, who, whatever you say about him, you know, this is neither an endorsement or a denial. He's a kind man. He cares about other people, et cetera, et cetera. It didn't work for him. Mm-hmm. The more caustic you were, the more against you were, it worked for you. So what does that mean? I mean, does this work? Yeah. Does kindness work? And how do we see this as a Christian?
Well, if working is winning an election, then
maybe not.
Then maybe not. Yeah. But if working is, in the long run, making an influence on society for the good, then I think kindness is the way to go. It is crazy radical. It's not the way that we're naturally inclined to be. And we think of it as timid, as milquetoast, but it has the power to reconcile nations and forge relationships and restore families and make better dads and mothers and neighbors. But it... And kindness doesn't always mean people are going to be kind back. Wow. That's the radical nature of it. It's easy for me to be kind to you because you're going to be nice back to me.
Sure.
When the barista gets my coffee right, I'm going to thank her. But when she gets it wrong or when there's tension in my family, when kindness happens that way,
nice,
the long game, it's God's way. And so, kindness leads to repentance, you know, Romans 2:4.
Okay, tell me about that.
Romans 2:4, and it, you know, Paul writes a little bit about, hey, the judgment stuff, leave God to judge, you don't need to judge. But if you live out God's kindness, that's what's going to lead people to understand the grace of God, the love of Christ. Matthew 10:40, whoever receives you receives me. You make yourself receivable. Radical, profound, life-altering kindness is what we're called to be.
What will happen when we have churches that really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? What will happen when we have teenagers and children who really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? We think marriages are going to be healthy. We think churches are going to be transformed, that communities are going to be impacted as Christians start to obey the text in their context, in their setting.
You think about the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. In fact, John says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we are to know God, then we must know Him through the Bible. Explore the Bible will help us to do that.
So the heart behind Explore the Bible really is Colossians 3:15-16. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts. Verse 16 is, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. So we want to say, hey, churches, church leaders, pastors, do you want a congregation? Do you want a small group? Do you want a Sunday school class filled with people that speak to one another in wisdom, that encourage each other, that admonish one another, that are filled with gratitude in their hearts to God, that they sing and they celebrate the salvation that God's given them? Do you want a group of people like that? Then you have to let the word of Christ dwell among them richly.
The exploration of the Bible, book by book, for groups of all ages, from senior adults, to young adults, to students, to kids of all ages. If everyone is studying the same passage, imagine the possibility of revival based upon the study together in community as a group, studying the text in its context. Imagine the possibility of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Whenever we're squeezed, whenever people in our groups or in our churches are squeezed, whatever's in them is going to come out. If the word of Christ is deeply in them, then that's what's going to come. They're going to speak to one another with wisdom. They're going to sing songs to God. They're going to be filled with gratitude. What's in you is going to come out of you. And so we want to do everything we can to help churches and help small groups and Sunday school classes get the word of Christ deeply, richly in the people.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is Biola University's president and author, Dr. Barry Corey. We have the second part of their conversation after this teaching from Pastor Tony Evans on the gospel and the kingdom of God.
No subject excites me any more than talking about the kingdom. It is my view that the concept of the kingdom is really the unifying theme of Scripture underneath, of course, the glory of God, that He is glorified through the expansion of His kingdom. God has graciously empowered and equipped us to be His kingdom representatives in history. The word kingdom means rule or authority. It refers to the authority that has been delegated to His people to act on His behalf, to reveal, model, and extend His rule in history. I like to refer to it as the kingdom agenda, which is the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. The whole goal of the kingdom is to show that when God rules all of life becomes ordered. Conversely, when God does not rule all of life, then life becomes disjointed and chaotic. Much of the chaos in the world today, even among Christians, is that we do not operate from a kingdom worldview, but a cultural worldview. We're more interested in what history, background, race, economics, and politics has to say about who we are and why we are and what we ought to be about than what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has to say. Jesus made it clear that His kingdom is not of this world. Now, it's in this world, but it's not of this world. That is, the source of it does not come from the society in which we live. God's kingdom principles come from another realm, and that is the realm of heaven, yet it's to be operated in the vicinity of history. You know, you and I were not created to live in water. We can visit water, but we can't live there because we need oxygen to survive. But if you're a scuba diver, you can make it a long time in water, but that's only because you got a tank on your back. And that tank is filled with oxygen because oxygen comes from the world in which we live and enables us to live in the world which we were not created for. So we're able to be sustained by oxygen on our back if we're scuba divers in a foreign environment. Well, the Bible says we're aliens here. We're strangers. This is not our home. It's a foreign environment. But what God has given believers is a tank, heaven's air for earth's existence. But if you're trying to live in this world without drawing your oxygen, so to speak, from the world in which you truly belong, then you will be co-opted by this world and you will not reflect the world that we are truly a part of. And that world is the kingdom.
All right, Barry, I wanted to push intentionally because, I mean, it's just hard to talk about kindness when what's rallying people right now is anger. And yet, we know long-term, we don't talk about the angry people as those who've changed the world.
Right.
We talk about people who've showed and shared the love of Jesus in the midst of a broken and hurting world.
Right.
And you can't hate a people and reach a people at the same time. So help me to understand, and help maybe others understand, how is the way of Jesus, the kindness that Jesus displayed, better than maybe the way of vitriol we see today?
Yeah, again, vitriol has a short-term gain and long-term. Those relationships that have been broken and harmed and hurt, you can't tell me in politics that they're going to automatically go away. So I think when it relates to the way in which we live the way of Christ, Paul says, you are the aroma of Jesus. You smell like Him. Yeah. To some, it's the smell of life. To others, it's the smell of death. But give off His fragrance wherever you are. And that's the... What I keep coming back to is the profound nature of kindness is not a swap. It's not, I'm going to be kind in order to be thanked. Mm. Sometimes my kindness gets the cold shoulder. Sometimes it gets the shaking fist. Sometimes it gets the finger. But that's okay. Because if we're kind, in order for it to be reciprocated, that is a timid and weak kind of kindness. But the radical nature of the gospel, which I think in the long run, sometimes your kindness will be accepted.
Right.
Sometimes it'll be rejected. Yeah. It'll never be forgotten.
Wow. Wow, that's good. All right, so it's Sermon on the Mount-ish, a lot of what you're talking about here. The way of Jesus, go the extra mile, don't return, evil for evil, these kinds of ideas. So talk to me about what that looks like in a local church. Yeah. How can a local church, many of our listeners will be pastors and church leaders and others who are serving in local churches, how can they be known for kindness in their context?
Okay, so first of all, don't give up the gospel. Yeah. Don't give up the mandate for evangelism. That's at the heart of the local church. But what if the local church was interacting with those that maybe are culturally unfamiliar? What if it was helping out in inner city places that maybe reaching across the aisle with those who have very different political, philosophical, or even theological ideologies? What does that look like? What does it look like in terms of the virtue of hospitality that we are called to, opening up our tables to those who are not like us? If heaven, the Great Supper, has those from every tongue and tribe and nation, how do we reverse engineer that and make our tables look like that today? Yeah. What if we engage in the world of the arts in a way that we are linking arms with a local playhouse and connecting together to put on a production in the city? And the city is this great context for kindness, because there's so many ways in which we can maybe push outside of our comfort zones to engage with the other, finding common ground, not necessarily common thought.
Yeah, that's dangerous, to a lot of people. They're like, well, if we do that, we're mixing with the world. I always have to tell people that holiness is not separation from sinners, it's separation from sin, so I can be in those kinds of relationships. It seems to me that part of the message of the book was, you can't be kind unless you're willing to take a risk and be kind with people that... It's easy to be kind in our church,
right?
But kindness requires relationships are outside of that. Yeah. So let's go to individuals. We talked about churches. So individually, how can I teach my children, one of whom wants to come to Biola, the first of whom, the others don't know, haven't thought about college yet, how can I teach them to live lives of kindness, not just lives of Christian isolation and evangelical subculture?
Right. So I think that's what keeps me at a place like Biola University, where we have 6,200 students in the rising generation, and I think they have the potential for this grassroots movement and the rising generation. They're more concerned.
They get it more than we do.
They do get it more than we do, but I want to make sure they get it in such a way that they don't capitulate on these deeply held values and their convictions in order to form relationships. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the truth and the grace. Mm. So Martin Marty said this: sometimes civil people I know have no conviction, and sometimes people with conviction have no civility. Mm. And what does it look like for us to be a generation of conviction and civility? Or conviction and compassion, conviction and courage. What does that look like? And so for the rising generation, we need to make sure that the students at Biola University or at any Christian school that might be are leaning into forging relationships, building alliances, initiating collaborations with those who might think radically different than they do. We are increasingly in this post-Christian,
religious
world. Yeah. And so we need to think about things in a brand new way. We're not in the majority anymore in terms of the culture.
Yeah, okay. But what when you kind of think of how to do that, what do you say to the people who say that your beliefs, you're talking about that center, that your beliefs those very beliefs are unkind? In other words, I mean, there's certain things you hold that are damaging. So you can be nice about it all day long. You can be kind about it all day long. But what you say or you hold is so out of step with the culture. It's a justice issue, and your beliefs are the problem.
I just think you've got to hold your convictions firm.
Okay.
And I think over time, those that I know that I've had deep disagreements with have come to... Many have come to love me, and I love them, even though we have this sharp disagreement. We had, a few months ago, at Biola University, we had Robbie George and Cornel West.
I saw.
And they were on campus, and they were engaged in a discussion, and certainly spirited disagreements on some fundamental issues of life. Yeah. Yet at the end, you know, clasping hands and praying with each other. Mm. I know that's not, you know, a comment on either of their ideologies, sure. but it is about sure. the way in which we need to form these relationships.
People can see those videos online. I watch okay. some of them. Give me an example about how you personally have sought to model this and maybe what some of the results were as you modeled love-kindness.
I think one of the dimensions of kindness, Ed, is the kindness of mentoring, which is, again, a one-way kindness. You're giving to someone else in a way that they may not have anything material to give back. And so one thing I've tried to do every year at Biola is take 9 freshman students and we go up this rigorous hike up Yosemite and we spend each other's time and each other's stories. And I open myself up to them. Not completely transparent, like I say translucent, sure. like let the light through but not show everything.
That's good.
But I think there's something that this generation needs to see in leadership is just openness and authenticity. Kindness is not about being buttoned up.
Yeah.
But kindness is actually more about being opened up.
Yeah.
And I think
yeah.
that leaders need to be much more open about who they are, honest and transparent. And that's going to make a big impact on the youth culture today.
Yeah. There's a lot of us, and I would probably put myself right now, who in some ways are discouraged about the current coarseness in the cultural conversation mm-hmm. and how Christians are represented, how they're not represented in the very moment. Are you encouraged or discouraged?
Well, I'm discouraged by social media. I will
yeah.
say that.
Yeah.
I think social media is an easy way to be unkind. Mm. It can be anonymous. It certainly is distant.
Yeah.
And with the limited number of words you use, you get the bang for your buck.
Sure.
I think that we're losing the ability to dialogue.
Yeah.
We're losing the ability to listen to each yeah. other. I have one chapter in Love Kindness, Ed, that talks about how do we express kindness in the LGBT conversation. And I tell the story about living in Bangladesh and being with another scholar in the same program I was in, and she opened up to me about her own sexual orientation, which began this profound conversation. And she knew what I believed when she told me, and yeah. I found out what she believed.
Sure.
And yet we worked together for the common good when this huge cyclone came through the Bay of Bengal and ravaged the coast of Bangladesh. And so we were together during that experience, just working together, even though we saw things very differently. I think we need to find common ground with those who differ from us. And I do believe that what Paul says is true, that the kindness of God leads to repentance, that we're not being kind just to be, you know, appropriate or just to be thanked or just to be liked. We're kind because the kindness of God shows the profound grace and mercy of our Lord in ways that, you know, nothing else can.
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks for joining us on The Exchange. We hope you'll be back with us again next week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.